Let's go ahead and get started. And Lynn, you want to go ahead and pray and get us started here?
Father, we just come together tonight and we desire to glean out of your word. Father, we desire to see what you have said about the end times, Father, what you would have us to know. So we have our ears, we pray there are uncovered and ready to hear. Our heart is ready to hear, Father, that we would get your word out of this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 24, verses 11 through 14 is our focus tonight. Just in a real quick review, that Jesus at this point has told us four things that we need to take to heart. First, he says, do not be deceived. Second, he says, do not be troubled. Third, he says, the whole world is going to be in turmoil and unrest. And then the last thing he says is, you will suffer persecution. Everybody say, hallelujah. So tonight we're going to get into verses 11 to 14. It says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Then this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So they've asked him, what's the sign? What can we expect leading up to the end? And so these are the answers that he's given, and we've gotten now the big picture overview. Don't be deceived. There's false teachers and false Christs coming. Don't be troubled when you see all this stuff going on. Don't let it rally you. The whole world is going to be in turmoil. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes going on all over the place. And you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. That's not a maybe. You will be persecuted. And then finally he says, false prophets will rise up. Many will be deceived. Lawlessness will abound. There'll be a great falling away. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. So keep in mind that there are things that happen in the word that should cause us to sit up and pay attention. Anytime you hear God repeat himself, what should that tell you?
Pay attention.
Pay close attention. This is important. Why? Because if he says it twice, he doesn't say it twice for no reason. So he says, in the beginning, don't be deceived. And then he comes down here in verse 11 and says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So the word deceived there means to be seduced from the path into error. That's literally what the word means, to be seduced from the path and into error. In John chapter 8, verse 44, in the Amplified, it says, you are of your father the devil, and it is your will to practice the lusts and gratify the desires which are the characteristics of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a falsehood, a lie, he speaks what is natural for him, for he is a liar himself and the father of lies and of all that is false. So when we see this deception going on, where's the root? Okay, it's demonic. It's a demonic thing. When we see the Antichrist rise, who does he rise with?
False prophet.
Okay, so this whole thing is a lie. Everything about it is a lie. Now, this is where I really like to get off on a rabbit trail and talk about Islam and how it all works, but I'm not gonna. But let me just put this little teaser in there. If you study out Islam, Islam meets all of the criteria for the Antichrist. Everything about it falls right in hand with what the Bible says about the Antichrist. So don't be surprised if the things that we see when we're talking about the Antichrist and the end time all end up being with the last great caliphate and the leader of that caliphate. From the very beginning, we've seen this is the way the devil operates, right? What happens in the garden? Well, but what was the deception?
A half-truth.
Which was?
Eve said we're not allowed to touch it. He said, did he actually say that?
What happened was Satan came along and calls into question what God said. Eve obviously doesn't know what God said. Because what she says...
He's actually calling into question God's character.
Yes. He's calling God a liar.
Yeah.
And every time we see what the enemy does, it's always a revelation of what he himself is doing. So
not just even calling a liar, as much as questioning God's motives for what he
mm-hmm.
said.
And his goal is to suck Adam and Eve off the path of righteousness and into the path of destruction, to get them off track. He wants to derail their destiny. He wants to destroy their future. Do you think, just thinking, just give this a lot of deep thought, do you think he's changed at all? Well, that didn't take long. Do you think those who are in cahoots with him will behave just like him? Okay, so if you're going to be an effective seducer, an effective seductress, what is the key to being successful?
Why would we know that?
Successfully repeating what has successfully worked before.
Because if you don't know how to recognize seduction when you see it, how are you going to be able to avoid it?
Seductor
is doing what?
Want you to see it.
Okay, so they're trying to hide the truth by doing what? We look at what Satan's doing. What does he do there in the garden? And he's staying as close to it as he can without it being the truth. Okay? And that's the thing. The best deception is the one that's closest to the truth.
Yeah, because blatant contrast people wags up.
Right. So you want something that... Being in the Navy, one of the things that you learn is 1 degree off of course. Over time, will take you hundreds of miles away from your destination. So we're constantly recalibrating and checking our figures and checking our course to make sure that we stay on track. And it's the same thing with us. We've got to be constantly coming back to the Word and measuring against the Word and saying, no, wait a minute, what does the Word say about this? You know, we just got back from a great conference, a conference that has been really motivating, really inspirational. But the fact of the matter is, if we don't check the things that were taught against Scripture, and we just take it for what was said as if it was absolute truth no matter what, we've set ourselves up to be deceived. We need to take it based on what the Word says. Come back to what the Word says. If we can't see it in the Word for ourselves, we shouldn't keep it.
Okay? Don't think. Sometimes you might have like a feeling
that something isn't quite right. And the right response to that then is go study it out.
Well, like, even at the conference, one of the things that came up was skipping. So there was that little...
False doctrine, just so you know.
Because that just kind of... And I understand what was being said there, but the fact of the matter is, we're to be faithful at all times and reliable. I understand he was speaking to people that their whole life is...
They're rigid.
Yeah.
They're rigidly religious.
Well, and you can lose your family too if you spend all the time. You know, so I understand what was going on there, but that's why when we heard that was the one thing that just kind of stuck out a little bit. I know what he means, but
is it okay for somebody to take a break? Is that different or is that the same?
Take a break from what? Take a break from God?
Just going and going and going and doing the same thing. And it starts to maybe burn you out, sort of.
Well, one of the things that we've talked about, this is kind of off track, but we've talked about the fact that we need to be doing what we're doing from the right heart, because otherwise it becomes just works, and works lead to burnout. But if you're doing what you're doing because of a commission from the Spirit of God in the power of the Spirit, burnout's not an issue, because you become empowered by him to do it.
And I think a lot of us, too, don't listen to hear, you know, because we're like, oh, I can do that, or I'll do that, and it's all in the name of God.
Or that just needs to be done, and I'm the only one that can do it.
Right. And then you are so boom, 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 and God's saying, well, I never told you to do that, you know.
Who was it that made the comment? I cried out to the Lord, get me out of this, and he said, I didn't get you into it.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes we put ourselves in a bad place. We set ourselves up because we get seduced. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. In order to depart from the faith, what has to be true? You have to be in the faith. You can't leave someplace you've never been. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Notice that what's going on here. What are the seducing spirits up to? You see it?
From the faith.
They're diverting people from the eternal to the temporal. They're taking the focus away from things that truly matter and putting it on things that don't. Okay? They're turning it from faith to works. So it says that in the latter times, they're going to take the beauty and the power of the marriage covenant, and they're going to pervert it and devalue it and deface it to take away everything that a godly marriage is about. Think about what's going on in our culture right now. How many people still see marriage as something that is desirable, something that is honorable, something that is an example of the way life ought to be? Okay, why? What's changed about marriage?
Even beyond that, I just heard today someone said, it's almost like we have this idea that marriage is no longer, it used to be you married for life, and that was what people did, and it was a stigma if you didn't. But now it's even to the point of expecting, if it's not the first marriage and the second marriage, I'll get it right, or the third marriage, I'll get it right. And that kind of an outlook makes it so much less of the covenant.
It's been cheapened.
Cheapened, that's the word.
To the place where marriage is not held in high regard by a lot of people.
It's kind of like a minimum wage job. If this doesn't work out,
we'll get another one.
I'll get another one. Now, everybody doesn't hold that, but you can see that kind of an outlook across society.
Well, when we talked about divorce and remarriage, we talked about this, that just, you know, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, marriage was held in fairly high regard. The whole concept of marriage was held in an honorable position. And now half of all marriages, first marriages end in divorce, 2/3 of all second marriages, 3/4 of all third marriage, 85% of all fourth marriages, and it just gets worse and worse and worse.
Well, look at even those in the celebrity status are like, well, we don't want to make it a marriage because then it'll jinx it, and we have a better time just living together. So what does that say, you know?
Just have to commit then.
Right.
Yeah, but when you've been cohabitating for 11 years...
You're kind of committed there. Whether you have it.
What it really comes down to is, I don't want to share my stuff with you. I want to have my life, my way, and if this doesn't work that way, I can show you the door, or you can show me the door, whatever, and it's over.
Well, but
that's how my brother looks at it.
Yeah, because
she can move in here, but, you know, when she leaves, she takes her stuff with her.
Yeah. So he's already looking down the road.
Oh, yeah.
That's what I'm saying. But a lot of people just aren't thinking... This is my daughter. Even my youngest daughter was how many years was it? It's at least 8 or 9 years. She was with Brian, and we were like, "Well, why don't you get married?" Well, I'm not in the be married to him. And I'm like, they did get married, but the thing of it is, the funny thing of it is that they're looking at it like, well, we have an out now. If we don't, if we can't get along, if we, you know, and I know that's not the way she was raised, but that's what she thought. As long as I don't marry him, and it gets bad, I can get out. Because she is looking at marriage as, once I marry, because she goes, when I get married, it's going to be him. That's it. Yeah. Kind of a little bit warped on that. But
the other thing it says is they are commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. In other words, it says that they take the joy out of daily sustenance, the pleasure out of just sitting down and enjoying a meal, and make it a burden or even a crime. I mean, we've seen this really ramp up in the last few years. Been in New York City lately? They've got laws in New York City about how big your drink can be, about what your fries can be fried in, about whether or not you can have certain foods. I mean, there are literally certain foods that are banned in New York City. Yeah, that's what they say. The New York City food police have gone wild. Well, it is. And you can't even, this is where it gets ridiculous. You can't even donate food to the homeless without the food police's approval. They have to inspect what you want to donate before you can give it to the homeless. Tell me what homeless person out there wouldn't take whatever you gave them and be appreciative. It says they're hypocrites. They're stealing the joy and freedom out of the lives of those they seek to control while they themselves live in opulent indulgence. Now, let me just give you a couple names and tell me if this is true. Al Gore.
What's true?
Stealing from the people that they want to control and living exactly the opposite of what they're saying you have to live in. You need to stop generating carbon dioxide while I fly my private plane. You need to do away with your wood heater out there in the country while I've got 7 mansions that I'm heating with oil. You need, and this just goes on and on. How about Bill and Hillary? Do as I say, not as I do. Right? See it over and over again. The Obamas have anything like this going? Now, of course, there's never a Republican that behaves like this, right?
No, of course.
Like Lindsey Graham. Anyhow, moving on. They only have power and influence for one reason. People give heed to what they say. How many of you heard the whole thing about global warming and went, what a bunch of bunk? I love my dad. The first time we heard about global warming, he went, I want to see those prehistoric SUVs. What caused the end of the first ice age? It had to be global warming, right? Well, what caused global warming? Well, according to these folks, we do. As a matter of fact, somebody made an observation that the only thing that would make liberals happy is if man ceased to exist.
Except for themselves.
No. If man ceased to exist. They don't consider themselves part of mankind. So.
Right. They're little gods.
Then you hear them in their absolute insanity saying things like, diet sodas are more healthy than sugar sodas. Marijuana is better for you than tobacco. Is it?
Not when it kills brain cells every time you...
It has nothing to do with the brain cells. It's 5 times more toxic than tobacco. 5 times more toxic. And yet, they're advocating for marijuana usage at the same time they're lobbying against tobacco usage.
They probably have some plantations with the marijuana out back of their house.
Well, that and they probably got a dime bag in their drawer, so.
Yeah.
Women should have absolute say over their own bodies. And the unborn should have no say at all. You know, when you think about that, just think about the things that they say. It makes no sense. There is no difference, they say, between homosexuals and heterosexuals. It's only prejudice that causes that to be an issue. What do you think? Why? They're just people.
Homosexuals cannot reproduce, for one thing.
Okay.
The only way they can is by recruitment.
I think there's a whole lot more being hidden from us than that. That people, if they knew it, would rise up and say, put an end to this. I mean, we know because of what the Bible says that it's an abomination before God. That's enough for me. I don't need anything else. Okay? But then we look at the statistics. Half of all heterosexual relationships end in divorce. Okay? 19 out of 20 homosexual relationships end in the equivalent of divorce. 19 out of 20. 80% of heterosexual relationships are marked by faithfulness. What do you think the percentage is in homosexual relationships?
Probably less than 2 or 3.
5%. 5%.
You're following the trend of giving in to your flesh, so why wouldn't
you exactly
just continue?
The estimate of how many partners a homosexual man has in his lifetime is 105.
What a way to spread the AIDS.
And that's why it did. Here's one that ought to kind of work against those odds. Homosexuals are 6 times more likely to commit suicide than heterosexuals. Domestic violence. 9 times higher among homosexual couples than among heterosexual couples. Now, I mean, if you are reading through these statistics, that's enough to drive you to being straight. You'd think. And then, of course, there is the ultimate, God calls it an abomination. We don't need anything else. Okay? Matthew 24:11-14, read it again. It says, there are many false prophets will rise and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. It says, in the last days, lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. The word lawlessness is the same word where we get our word anarchy. Anarchy is not the absence of law. It is the ignoring of law. The law exists, but people choose not to obey it. There cannot be anarchy unless there is law. And that sounds kind of strange, but that's the way that it works. The fact that this world was created by God, who is a God of order, there will always be law. We have little things like the law of gravity. The law of sowing and reaping. I mean, there are lots of laws that come into play. And so, law is a part of our world. But the anarchist says, I refuse to submit. No one can tell me how to live. I'm going to do it my way. Frank Sinatra. Top song for him, right? I did it my way. And that couldn't be more the theme song of the flesh than anything else. For the anarchist, it's almost like the law for them is, whatever the law is, go against it. It's a spirit of rebellion is what it is. Okay? Now, this isn't anything new. If we go back and we look at history, when God destroys the world by flood. One of the things it says about mankind is, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to please myself. I'm going to follow my agenda. And you know, the other side of that is, to hell with you.
Pretty much.
Okay? I don't care about anybody else. I'm going to do it my way. Whatever benefits me, that's what we're going to do.
Well, I'm not even saying big, long down the road, you know, short term. It's all short
right.
term. And seeing how it will culminate for mankind or for country or anything.
Well, it's the ultimate hedonistic humanism at work, which is total rebellion against God.
Right. And we see it then repeating down through history. We see it in the time of Noah, then we see it under the judges, then we see it under the kings of Israel, and we see it again today. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. Who are you to tell me what to do? Which is in direct conflict then with the other side of this, which is, I'm going to tell you what to eat, I'm going to tell you what to drink, I'm going to tell you what to smoke, I'm going to tell you where to sleep, I'm going to tell you how to do everything in your life, which is what is going on as far as the powers that be. And yet at the same time they're trying to stir people into this anarchy mindset. Nobody can tell me what to do, but I'm going to tell you what to do. It's kind of dumb, but be encouraged, because the next thing it says is, and he who endures to the end will be saved. Isn't that what you want to hear? He who endures to the end will be saved.
He's not talking about the anarchist.
He who endures to the end. I mean, aren't you just excited now?
It's going to be grueling.
The word endure here does not mean he who just grits his teeth and toughs it out. It means he who waits in patient expectation. We're not just sitting around putting up with what's going on. We're putting faith to work. We are staying in faith. We have faith working. We know the end of the story, and we're believing God for what the end of the story is all about. We know that the Bible says that in the midst of famine, the righteous have plenty. So while famine is going on, we've got our faith out there working, and we are operating in prosperity when the whole rest of the world is in poverty. We have peace when they have turmoil. We have security when they have total unrest.
And the Bible says he's coming back, for a church.
Glorious church.
Glorious church.
Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing.
So the gloomsayers, I call them gloomsayers, that dwell on how bad it's going to be and we're going to have to go through this and it's going to be horrible. He's still coming back for a church that's without spot or wrinkle, and it's a glorious church. So there is a way through it. We don't have the Holy Spirit for nothing.
Right. And are we just sitting idly by while all this is going on?
Better not be.
No, because it says right here, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then will the end come. So what are we doing? Preaching the gospel. Okay, says that the end only comes when the gospel has been preached to the whole world. Is it possible? This is one of those you need to just chew on and chew on and chew on. Is it possible that our disobedience, our neglect, our refusal to go is delaying the coming of Jesus? Think about that. It'll change the way you go to Walmart, just so you know. Jesus said what? What's the last thing Jesus said to us before he left?
Go into all the world and preach the gospel.
Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So what do you think he expects us to be doing?
Preaching the gospel.
Go and preach. Now, when it says preach, it's not, you know, stand on the street corner on a soapbox and get your megaphone out. I mean, it may be, but that's not really what it means. It means to go and tell. Go and tell. It's not a big deal. You go and tell somebody. Oh, I saw you at the hospital. Let me tell you what Jesus does for me. Let me tell you why this butt doesn't bother me. I'm not scared. We ain't scared. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. Well, aren't you afraid that they're going to take away all your freedoms? You know what? My freedom doesn't originate in Washington. My freedom originates in heaven. There's nothing they can take from me.
Jesus makes us free.
Makes us free means that freedom is part of us. Therefore, who can take it away?
Well, how could Paul rejoice in prison, in bonds? Because he knew he was free. He was free no matter where his geographical location was.
Yeah, that's, as we read this, sometimes it seems like it's in conflict because on one hand it says that we're going to have salvation. On the other hand, it says, and they're going to persecute you. On one hand, it says, you know, you're going to have it all, man. And on the other hand, it says, you're going to suffer persecution. It seems to be in conflict, but the reality is, sitting in the deepest, darkest prison, in chains, having been beaten through the day, who's free? Is it Paul or the guards? It's up to us to go. We go to Walmart. We go to Giant Eagle. We go to CVS. We go to wherever we go.
Freedom is the same as joy because happiness depends on circumstances. Joy is there regardless of circumstances.
When we look at this, you know, we've heard how many times, how many people have shared that to go means you better have your passport, you better be ready to go to the mission field, you better be on the road. And maybe that's true. Maybe that is what God wants you to do. But if you don't go across the street, why should you go around the world? If you don't go to Walmart and share, what makes you think you're going to be able to go to the foreign field and share? If you're not laying hands on the sick here, why do you think God's going to give you opportunity to go overseas and share it? We need to do what we do here because it's who we are. Not because we have this checklist, okay, I need to speak in tongues, I need to lay hands on the sick, I need to cast out devils, I need to pick up snakes, well, maybe not. If he's calling you to the foreign field, then by all means, get your passport, get your shots, be ready to go. Amen? But, why not practice at Walmart in the meantime? Why not just walk up and strike up a conversation with an absolute stranger and just make their day by bringing them in contact with the Holy Ghost? Why not share with that Walmart worker who is just, you can tell, just at the end of their rope. Say, hey, you having a good day? I just want you to know, I'm praying for you the whole time I'm here. Well, you will get a response, and sometimes it's even a good one.
Yeah.
We go to work, we go to the gym, we go to school, we go to festivals, we go to concerts, we go to conferences, we go, 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 go. But do we go and preach? When we get to work, do we share the good news? I was at work one day, working at Zimmerman's Hardware, and this young buck had just gotten out of the Air Force, and he had come home, and he was just showing everybody who he was, and he started into a very foul joke. I mean, very foul. And he could tell right away by the look on my face that I was not very happy about the story he was telling. And he said, you got a problem? And I said, yes, I do. And I spoke up and at the risk of my employment, told him. I didn't appreciate it. To this day, he has never again told me one story like that. And we're talking, what, how many years now? 35 years?
Yeah, somewhere near you.
Yeah. And you don't have to be standing on a soapbox preaching to preach. But you do have to stand up and speak. And sometimes it's your whole sermon is a whole sentence. But when you're faithful, to live to the standard that you proclaim. God is faithful to honor it. Our job is to go and preach. Go and preach. Go and preach. So what are we going to do? Any questions?